Heard this morning, said, check my wireless. Am I coming through? Doing okay. All right, turn once again with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've kind of been all over the map in our preaching. We were in James for quite a while, and then I felt a need to kind of break into James and away from James and talk about some events that we have to look forward to as believers, because it's very easy for us in the time in which we live to become discouraged and think there's no hope. Oh yeah, there is. Hope is based on the promises of God for the future. We can hold on to them, we can claim them, and it keeps us moving, keeps us going. We broke away from that, did some Christmas things and whatever, and now I'm trying to kind of bridge back to where we've been before. So we're going to have a little bit of prophecy in this, but that we've already done, and then go on to being steadfast in the Lord. One of my favorite songs, I don't know what your favorite songs are, but one of my favorite songs, I have a lot of them, is Because He Lives. Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. I have some place to run when I do have fears. And then to know that He holds the future. That's what the chorus is saying here. Life is worth living because He lives. It's a reminder to us that the Christian life is not a set of rules. It's not just a Christian ethic. It's a life lived in fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is alive. And that's very important. Because Christ is risen, we can have salvation. Because Christ is risen, we can live a changed life. Because Christ is risen, we will have a changed body. And because Christ is risen, we will see our departed loved ones someday. Because Christ is living, we will live forever in victory, free from the curse and slavery of sin and death and the devil. Amen? I tell you what, that ought to excite us. If you've gotten to the place that that truth does not stir your soul, something's wrong. You need to light a fire somewhere. Now, we're in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and it's addressing the brethren in verse 50, and it says it again in verse 58. My brethren, this book is written to the Corinthian church. These believers were living in difficult times. Now, they were difficult. Some was difficulty that came from the outside. There was persecution and so forth that went on. There also was difficulty of their own making. If you go through the book of Corinthians, I saw the other day, and if you're connected with this church, I'm sorry, but I saw a van drive by and it said Corinthian Baptist Church. I thought, who would ever name their church Corinthian? I mean, you go to, maybe Thessalonian Baptist Church or something, but not 1 Corinthians. I mean, you start out the book with them with all kinds of division within the church and carnality that was happening there. There was different ones taking the others to court over matters that could have been solved within the church fellowship, and there was immorality that was going on that was not even mentioned among the pagan, and on all the way to chapters 12 through 14 where they were all messed up on spiritual gifts and things. Wow. Now, I have a feeling that there were those in the church that were jumping ship, saying, I'm out of here. And if they didn't say, I'm out of here, they stayed and fought. One or the other. Either way, it had to be extremely discouraging. I can't imagine getting up in the morning and going to church and enjoying it. You know, oh, it's Sunday, got to go to church and Joe will be there, and Sally will be there, and the whole thing is. Times of difficulty, we tend to lose perspective. And Paul is discouraging that by putting things in perspective here. As we move toward the end of this wonderful chapter with the theme of resurrection. The first few verses of chapter 15 is, the purpose of it is to establish, first of all, that Christ is risen from the dead and that it is an essential component of the gospel. The gospel isn't just that Jesus died for our sins. No, he was buried. He rose again. He's alive. And he can bring victory to you and to me. And he gives proofs there because he was seen by 500 and by the disciples and by others and so forth. And there's great proof there. The second section of chapter 15 is verses 12 and following all the way to 50. And it has to do with the fact that there were those who said, and maybe they were Sadducees, I'm not sure, that said, no, he didn't raise from the dead. That's miraculous. And the Sadducees didn't believe in that sort of thing. And he's saying, look, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what we're preaching is useless. And you are still in your sins. And we are of all people the most miserable to be pitied. Then he goes on to talk about, but Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20. And talks a lot about that and comes up to verse 50. Okay? And so the purpose today is to connect truth, the truth of the resurrection, with a life response. It's not just doctrine. Doctrine is not just to be believed. It's to affect and impact our living, our thinking, our doing. And so he is doing that with the last part of this chapter. Paul's purpose was to encourage the church at Corinth to keep on keeping on when maybe they didn't feel like it. They were ready to bail out. And frankly, that's my purpose this morning with you today. Keep on keeping on in this day when, oh, heaven forbid, the government is shut down. Did you notice that when you got up this morning? Really impacted your life, didn't it? I'd say they're saving some money. Some people are really impacted in a different way, though. There are several things that I want us to see this morning. Number one, we look forward to an amazing change because Christ lives. An amazing change. Look at verse 50 again. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now think about this. Our bodies were made out of dirt. From the dust of the ground, God created man. We have the same elements as the earth in us. We cannot inhabit heaven in our earthly bodies, it's saying. Our bodies were not made for heaven. They were made for earth. It can handle the right kind of pressures, the right kind of gravity, the right kind of oxygen intake and all that sort of thing. You know, you take this body a little ways off of the earth and there needs special help. You take the astronauts and they go flying up in the air. They've got to have all kinds of suits and things and oxygen and things. Why? Because the body was made for the earth. One of these days they're going to try to get to Mars. They've already gotten to the moon some, but when they're up there, they can't survive in these earthy bodies on the moon without all kinds of help. And to go to Mars or some other planet, this body was not made for any place but here. And so he says there is a need for a change because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the good news is, and we've talked about this several weeks ago, maybe it's been months now, that we shall all be changed. He says in verse 51, I tell you a mystery. This is a truth that heretofore has not been known, nor would it be known unless God revealed it. And so now he's revealing. We shall not all sleep, a euphemism for die, but we shall all be changed in a moment. He's talking here about the rapture. One of these days, Christ is going to come back, snatch us away, and in a moment, a word that we actually get the word atom, which was at least thought of at that time, as the smallest conceivable matter. And so he's talking about a moment of time that is the smallest amount of time you can imagine. The blink of the eye, scientists tell us, takes 1/30th of a second. Twinkle of the eye is 1/10,000th of a second. So in a twinkling of an eye, instantaneously, no process here, we're going to be changed and we'll be snatched away. Our bodies will go from being corruptible bodies to incorruptible bodies. Mortal bodies to immortal bodies. Just like that. It's going to be necessary because we're going to be living in a different place. And it's the kind of body we have will not fit in heaven. Now, I believe still it'll be a resurrection body like the Lord Jesus' resurrection body, so it'll be identifiable, be touch, and all that sort of thing, like he said to Thomas, touch me and see. But it will be a body that will be so different and fitted for heaven. It will be at the last trumpet. We believe in the imminency of the imminent return of Christ. He's going to come at any moment. We don't know when that's going to happen. It could happen while we sit here this morning. Wouldn't that be great? It's going to be selective. Only those who are born again will go. It will be a solemn thing because our unsaved friends and relatives will be left behind. It will be sad because families will be broken at that point. But it'll be very satisfying. We will be changed at the last trumpet. In the society of the day, trumpets were heard on a daily basis. The Roman army would use three different trumpet sounds. The first one would be, strike your tents and get ready. And then when they heard the second trumpet, it would be, fall in, line up. And when the third trumpet was heard, the last trumpet, it was, move out. And one of these days, we're going to hear the last trumpet. Move out. We're out of here. And we'll be in glory. What a wonderful thing that will be. We do believe in the imminent return of Christ any moment. And so we need to do as Paul said to Titus, look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruptible corruption, and this mortal must put on. It's a must. It's not something that's optional. It has to happen. And it makes me think of those who are trying to make it on their own somehow to glory without going through the process, not a process, but of being born again and then changed by God to be prepared for heaven. If you try to do that on your own, you're going to be mighty disappointed. You'll never make it. So be encouraged to keep on keeping on. First of all, you're going to be changed. Things are going to change dramatically someday. And then secondly, there is an incredible victory that we will see culminated when we go to glory, found in verse 54. So when corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's an incredible victory that we have in Christ. And when we're delivered from here, it's the defeat of death. Death will be swallowed up in victory. We'll be gone. Death is a dreaded enemy. Someone has said death is a dreaded monster with a horrible stinger. Just a couple weeks ago, Mary and I went back up to Mason City to be a part of a funeral of Pastor Michelson's cousin, Gary. And the service was a great service to a man who had loved the Lord and served the Lord to the very end, even while in the hospital, witnessing to the doctors and the nurses and so forth, and praising the Lord. But then we went to the cemetery. I had the graveside service. And there is something about the graveside service that is very final. I mean, the person dies and you struggle with that and all of that and all the planning, all the things, the service here. But when you go to the cemetery and that body is lowered into the ground, but it's not final. It's not final. Not for the believer. For the believer, they await the resurrection of the body, and great victory is discovered and enjoyed. And so the believer doesn't see it in the same way that a lost person. But a lost person, it is so final. And there is such a defeat. But because Christ lives, not so for the believer. Death is defeated and swallowed up in victory. We end up in glory. The sting has been removed. Jesus Christ has taken the sting for us on the cross. He died there bearing the guilt and sin of the world of all time. Can you imagine? So that we wouldn't sense or feel the sting. Now on this side, the Bible says that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. We definitely do sorrow, and we definitely do feel the hurt and loneliness of the person missing, for sure. But when we die, no sting. No sting for the believer. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, what does that produce? It produces, should produce in us a wonderful, worshipful response. Verse 7, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. How does that cause you to sense this morning? To think. You know, worship is attributing to God His worth to us. That's simple. And when we sing a song, I will serve you because you love me. That's worshiping the Lord. I'm saying that, but then I'm doing that. And that is a life of worship when I do that. I don't know about you, but this almost is overwhelming when we really think about it seriously. It ought to cause us to well up inside full of thanksgiving. The anticipation of a victorious change. Thanks to God, because Christ is risen indeed. And then the reflection of the vicarious provision through our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered as our substitute. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. He kept the law that we could not keep. He paid the penalty that we could not pay satisfactorily. And He raised from the dead. All of this to provide for us a just way of knowing God and living for Him and with Him forever. Reflect on that. Reflect on that. That ought to cause worship in your heart. But then it leads to the last point. A reasonable challenge in verse 58. Therefore, the word therefore, and you've heard it said 100 times, You always wonder what it's there for, because it's based on what you have heard prior to this point. So we come to verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, this is a challenge to not just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. It's very easy for us, especially if we've been raised in the church, like I have been since I was 2 years of age, all the way till now, and I've heard it all. I know the lingo. I know the way I'm supposed to act in the church building and around other believers and all that sort of thing. But he's challenging us that when I am tempted to give up and to drop out, to keep on keeping on. First of all, he says, be anchored in the faith. Be steadfast, immovable. Those two words are almost synonymous. It has the idea of being firmly settled, hard to budge. It has the idea of being stubbornly faithful to the faith. Now, the faith covers a lot of things, but it talks about the body of truth, but it also to the faithful believers. Be faithful and stubbornly so. Be loyal and committed to the end. When it says immovable, it doesn't mean stubborn in the wrong sense. Do you know that most churches have quit having invitations at the end of the service? You know why? Well, because they've decided that's not a good thing. No, that's not why. Most churches have quit doing it because nobody ever walks the aisle. Nobody ever does. I've been here a year, nobody's walked the aisle. And that's true in most churches across the country. And after a while, when nobody does, you just kind of quit doing it. It's kind of like churches across the country are quit having evening services. You know why? Because they didn't think it was a good idea? No. Because people are not faithful in coming on Sunday evenings. And consequently, the crowd goes down, small. And so when somebody preaches about that, you may be moved in your heart or moved in your mind, but does it change? It's not talking about that kind of immovable, unchangeable. I'm not going to change. I don't care what the preacher says. Not that sort of thing. This means be firmly set on what is true. Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ is coming someday soon, and I want to be ready. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. I want to be confident at his coming. And I want to be immovable from that truth. I want to be constantly firm. Can't move away from that sort of thing. Paul said back in Acts chapter 20, he gathered the pastors. He was on his last journey and missionary journey, and he's coming not quite to Ephesus, but fairly close. And so he calls for the elders to meet him at Miletus, and he gives them a kind of his swan song and encouraging them. And here's what he says in verse 17. He says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also the Greeks repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." But listen to this. "But none of these things move me." Well, that's definitely not emotionally. He's not talking about emotional. "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. Or at least I'll not see you again. And sometime along the way, I'm going to die. But he says all of these things that he's already experienced, that he was in the process of. And he says, none of these things move me. None of these move me. I am committed to Jesus Christ, the one who died for me and who lives for me and one day will come for me. And I'm not going to jump ship. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Then he goes on to another point. He says, reminds them to be active in service. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Now that word always is it's kind of like the word pray without ceasing. You ever thought of that? Does that mean you walk around all day praying 24 hours a day, never stop? No, it doesn't mean that, but it means continually I'm praying and pretty soon I'm praying and pretty soon I'm praying and I keep on praying and I keep on praying. There's obviously times I'm not praying. The same thing he's saying here, always has the same idea. Doesn't mean continuous, but it means continually. And so I am continually serving the Lord and not stopping. It's His work. Notice that. Always abound in the work of the Lord. It's not just the work of Slater Baptist Church. It's the work of the Lord that we're involved in. And we deserve nothing. Maybe we should rephrase that and say we do deserve something. We deserve hell. And because He has saved us, we ought to be abounding in His work. The word abounding there is a word that means to overflow. It means to overdo. It means to go the extra mile. It means don't settle for just getting by, but do it with all your heart. The Bible says that in several places, doesn't it? And let it just flow out of you. And it has to come out of a heart that is worshiping and recognizing Christ is alive so that I could live and I can be prepared for heaven and live there with Him forever. And out of that thankful heart, it just abounds that I want to serve the Lord with all my heart. We're always to abound. And then be sure of this. Be sure of its value. Notice what it says. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Labor here is a word that means work that involves pain and agony, toil, hard work. And now, you know, we need to pause and recognize that as we get older, things change in our lives, and we're not able to do at the same intensity and length and all that sort of thing that we used to when we were younger. We adjust along the way, but our heart doesn't change. Our heart ought to be even deeper committed to Christ and working for Him in what we can do as we have adjusted to that point. But notice that this labor is not in vain. Somebody said, God doesn't pay commission. He pays for labor. You know the difference. I have known of people down through the years that have gotten jobs, and maybe you do it, on commission. I thought, man, that'd scare me to death. That means you only get paid for the results that you have. No result, no pay. Now that may work for you and in your job, and that's great if it does, but I would rather have salary, which means I'm getting paid for my labor, not necessarily my results. Because in the work of the Lord, there's so many times that we are disappointed at the results. About a year and a half ago, I picked up a young man, wasn't a young man, 60-year-old man who had just found out that he had cancer. I engaged him in conversation and challenged him concerning the gospel and eternal life and so forth, and he was very interested. And I let him off at his home, and then I realized I hadn't gotten his name and address and so forth, so I prayed, Lord, please bring me in contact with this guy so I can get some more information about him. And lo and behold, that very day, I picked him up again, which is very unusual. And I got his name, address, so forth, and I said, would you like to do a Bible study? He said, you know, I would. So I started having a Bible study with this man, and he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he began to come to church with us, and it was just wonderful to go have Bible studies with him and so forth. And then, along the way, he got ticked off about something, quit going to church, and now, months later, he's back doing drugs, alcohol, not going to church, not interested in spiritual things. My heart is broken. I'm thankful that God doesn't pay us, reward us, on the basis of the results, but upon the labor that we have in the Lord. Now that's a key thought, in the Lord. When I work in the Lord, and that's a favorite, Paul loves to use the phrase in Christ, in the Lord. It's over and over in the books that he was inspired to write. But that's a phrase that talks about an intimate relationship with the Lord. It's in the Lord. And when I am serving in the Lord, I'm serving for His glory. He takes care of the pay. He takes care of the reward. And some of you may have been laboring. I mean, you can thank some of you from Dick down here that was part of a charter member of this church all the way up through the years, have labored for years and years. And you say, what has it all come to? It seems so in vain. No, the Bible promises right here, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're doing it to serve the Lord, it's not in vain. What a wonderful thing to know that. I encourage you, keep on keeping on. What's coming? What's coming in the future? I want to be laboring in such a way that God is pleased should He come. A lot of people don't know what's coming. I told the deacons the other night, last week we went down to Kansas City, and I knew that the Vikings, I'm a Viking fan, and I knew the Vikings were going to be playing on Sunday afternoon, evening, so I recorded it on my DVR and got home and later in the evening, and so I turned it on and watched it. And how many know how that game ended up? You know, most of you. Well, I watched that game all the way. Man, it was down to the last. It looked like they're winning. Then all of a sudden, oh no, it's turned. Now New Orleans is scoring again, and now they've got the ball, and they're down at the 30-yard line or 25 or something like that, and they're just ready to kick, and I knew they were going to kick, and the winning field goal, and it'd be all over, and it's Davis-U, or however you say it, and for the Vikings, because they've lost so many games like that and whatever, and recording ended. And I go, ah, oh no, what? Oh, yeah, what? He's kicking, oh no. I did not know what was coming next. I didn't think it was very good. So I got out the iPad and looked at it and finally came up with it, and I saw the commentators interviewing some Viking players, and they were excited. And I said, what in the world could they be excited about? They knew something I didn't know. And sure enough, as you know, if you follow this at all, a touchdown pass, running out the clock, 61 yards, and the Vikings won. folks, we are not ignorant concerning the end. You know, you might be right up to the end and it looks like a losing field goal for you. I want to tell you something. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. God has given us in His Word those things that will encourage us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep on keeping on for God's glory. Father, thank You for giving us Your Word. We're not caught, don't need to be caught up short on what's coming. Oh, there's a lot of details of our life we don't know about, but the major things, we're going to get bodies that fit heaven. We're going to live there forever in freedom from sin. The sting of death is gone, taken by our Savior. Lord, it ought to cause in us a worshipful heart, giving thanks to the Lord, serving Him, being immovable, steadfast, abounding, laboring, knowing that it's not in vain in the Lord. Thank You, Father. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing that favorite song that I have.